Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this snowy sixth Sunday after Epiphany 2025. And I have to tell you, I'm just amazed that we have as many people as we do here today. Thanks for braving it. It kind of makes the drive from Flint worthwhile. I will tell you that Flint got about three times the snow what they got here. And we were crawling and white knuckling for a while on I-69, but Deanne was praying and I was driving, so there you go. Yeah, I would say that her praying got us farther than my driving. So we welcome all of you who have braved it and are in person today, and those who join online, which might represent a larger number on a snowy morning in mid-Michigan. So to everyone, stay safe and warm, whether you're here or at home. Regardless, we welcome all of you to this service, which originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer Kim Finneson, and special musicians who are members of our chancel choir under the direction of music minister Barb Fuller, and accompanied by Deanne McCormick. Today's liturgists are, let's see here, we have liturgist for the day was not able to make it out today, so it'll be Lorraine Finneson and Deanne McCormick. The bulletin, as usual, is packed with necessary information, which includes our worship protocol as well as our mission statement. For any visitor, we do not pass offering plates here at Mayflower, as your presence, all of your presence in this service, is a gift to us and a gift to God. Anyone has come prepared with a financial offering or simply moved to do so, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. But thank you for your caring and sharing as we honor God with the gift of ourselves during the worship hour. 2 weeks from today, this pulpit will be filled by a very good friend of mine and over the years a friend of Mayflower Church. His name is Reverend Mike Fales. He is a fixture on the campus of the University of Olivet, which is our congregational college. I spent some time with him this week down there at the campus, and a lot of cool things happening. He's going to share that with us, but he's also a preacher, an ordained congregational minister, and I will offer him this pulpit, and then he would also share in the Friendship Center following the service. So put that on your calendar if you can be here. I will heartily recommend what's coming on that day, as we do every Sunday. Today our worship theme includes an emphasis related to Black History Month that matches our lectionary scripture for the day. In just a few minutes, we will sing a hymn that has become known as the Black National Anthem, that was written around 1900 in honor of Abraham Lincoln's birthday. And it has become known as the Black National Anthem, but it's a good song to sing for any believer. So sing it or listen to it with an understanding of what it might represent to a Black person in this country or indeed in our church. So, with that, you've got your bulletin, you've got everything else you need, you're here, we're here, let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, my flower.
Good morning.
The cold and snow continues, perhaps reinforcing the prognostication of Puck the Tawny Phil just 2 weeks ago. But here's another prognostication. God's love is alive and well within Christ's beloved community. It will warm our hearts and spirits as we gather for worship. Today, we encounter an upside-down and radical version of the gospel when Luke declares that to be poor and hungry is a blessed state. What's up with that? Pastor Mark feels strongly about the plight of the poorest in our nation, which is the black population. He will also share some of his own personal experiences, which will explore the amazing reality of joy and laughter within black worship communities, poor neighborhoods, and schools. So, with a nod to our theme, and with respect and love for the African American members of our church, let us now join in singing what has become known as the Black National Anthem. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our gracious Lord, we gather for worship as usual, but we ask for your Spirit to stir our hearts as we read and consider a text which is very unusual. We acknowledge that it is difficult to understand or fathom how being poor and hungry is a favorable condition in God's eyes. Rather than make excuses or find a way to ease our consciences, we pray for an unusual openness in our hearts and minds as we encounter a truth that seemingly makes no sense at all. Give Pastor Mark guidance and wisdom as he opens the scriptures and pontificates on a difficult text. Give us new insight and understanding, which will help us to continue on a journey which will take us well beyond the hearing of the gospel into a determined and collective purpose to do the gospel. Give us more compassion as we consider both the plight and blessedness of the poor, the hungry, and those who weep. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Some years ago when I was teaching a Sunday school class in another church, I decided to go through the Bible and find out how many different ways there were for giving, and I came up with 23. Now relax, we're not going to do all those 23 today. But I did find many different ways in the scriptures that people give. One is the spontaneous gift. Somebody needs something, here you go, $10. Or in the grocery store when somebody doesn't quite have the right amount and you just spontaneously think it's my time. Sometimes a need arises that it's just all of a sudden, maybe somebody's house burns down. Maybe there is another kind of a special need, or somebody's car is in the ditch or whatever, needs a tow. You could go on and on. Sometimes it's just for a special occasion. When we gather for birthdays or anniversaries, it's an opportunity to give gifts. And there are seasonal gifts we give, especially at Christmas and holidays and Valentine. Well, another way doesn't seem as exciting, but it's worth mentioning that the baseline of giving is regular giving. And it's something that people in church, or have been in church for a long time, have learned. And that is, it kind of is a response to what we read in the Old Testament. I think it's in the book of Malachi, where the invitation is made, and it's an agricultural sense to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, in many ways, local churches act as the storehouse. And while it might not be exciting, I will tell you this. It's an exciting thing what God will do. And I heard a song one time I've never forgotten, little is much when God is in it. So sometimes you see people standing on the corner and they'll say, anything helps. And you know, that may be one way to strike your heart and whatever, but it's true. Anything helps, little is much, God is in it. And I would say, as a pastor in a way, in a place, in a church, that is a giving church, has been for years, but even more so in recent years. God has been good to us. God has blessed us. And I, as a pastor, could never take the opportunity on a Sunday without saying thank you for giving and sharing and caring. Let us now worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we have gathered and made it across the roads safely into church this morning, and so we pause right now to be with those that are traveling in necessary ways. Maybe an ambulance on the way to the hospital. Maybe a policeman, many of them on their way to vehicles that are in the ditch, or maybe have been involved in a collision. Help us to remember those who might not be in safety and could be in harm's way, even in our local community. With that, Lord, we always thank you for the protection of God that we pray for and we appreciate. And at the same time, we respond to emergencies, and when there is great need, and when there is accident, and when there is difficulty and even tragedy. With the dichotomy of that, Lord, we trust in you that all things work together for good to those who are the called. And we thank you for that promise that while everything is not good, everything will work for good as we continue our faith and trust and our confidence in a God who cares and protects. Now, Lord, we pray for the theme of the day. We thank you for the members of our church who are African American, and there are several of them, and even though they have not made it to church this morning, we pray that you would bless them in a special way today. Thank you for all of the black people in our lives that have made big differences. We thank you for the history that is painful, and yet, looking back, we've come a long way. But Lord, help us to know that there is still a long, long way to go. Not only for the black population, but for natives, people who have come to this country from Vietnam, perhaps on a boat, getting out of warfare, people that are arriving even these days and seeking sanctuary in a place that will offer them safety and love and blessing and provisions. May we always, as your called, beloved community, respond to your call to reach out to every person, every race, every nation. Bless us to that end, we pray. Now, Lord, we never forget those that are upon our mind and hearts. Some of them have remained as prayer requests for a long time. And yet we ask that you would help us to be faithful, not only in our remembrance and in our prayers, like we shall do in a moment, but with everything we can to do to offer our love, our care, our support, and sometimes sacrifice to be with those who need us, and in so doing, need you. So now we pray, Lord, that as we lift up first names of those upon our hearts, that you would hear our prayers. Now, Lord, we pray together. It's a time when we join our hearts, our minds, our words, and our lips together, praying the prayer that you have taught like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Blessed are the poor, the hungry, and those who mourn. You've got to be kidding. Hear now these words. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your sustaining help in the ministry called the ministry of preaching. May the prophetic voice of God ring true, even through the experiences and lens of your humble servant. Amen. There are three distinctive roles for a preaching pastor. They're the priestly, the pastoral, and the prophetic. In the priestly role, one administers the sacraments, performs weddings, and conducts funerals, among other things. In the pastoral role, the pastor visits the sick, offers words of comfort, healing, and hope in the office or the study, in the home, behind this holy desk, or in other places. The third is the most difficult and often avoided. It is the prophetic role. It is the clarion call of the one whom we call Lord, who calls us to radical forms of love, like loving our enemies, forgiving those who have hurt, mistreated, and injured us, and calling us to pick up our crosses and speak truth to power. It calls us to take up the cause of the poor, the homeless, the oppressed, and for those who've had no voice because of their socially diminished status. And the prophetic voice, this is not something of my own thoughts, but ministers, when we get together, we discuss this a lot. It is risky and dangerous. It opens the door to controversy and misunderstanding. It begins, however, with the honesty of a text. It ends with the intersection of one's personal experiences and personal conscience. And then it is also through the credibility, the life, and the witness of one who speaks. And that's very dangerous, kind of scary. Today's text leaves us no choice, but it is always done through the lens of one's own journey, indeed mine, and one's own perspective and within the framework of one's personality. We preachers, by the nature of our calling, want to be liked. I think that's part of the reason that some of us go into the ministry, is that it is in a position where, especially in the pastoral role, people appreciate it, and they like it, and indeed, they might like us. It is quite easy to be liked when we offer helpful words in times of need, comforting words in times of sorrow, and soothing words in times of difficulty. It is easy when you can be there for people in the joyous times of life, such as weddings and celebrations within the social fabric of the beloved community. And I want to tell you, that's about my favorite thing to do, is just to be a part of this beloved community, having fun and fellowshipping together, and it often involves food. It is a privilege to faithfully administer the sacraments, whether in church, at home, or in the hospital, and pay tribute to our three lay ministers, Kathy and Dawn and Betty, who go together with me often to administer communion, to visit people who need a visit, whether they are ill or facing difficult circumstances or are just not able to make it to work. But it is an entirely different thing in the prophetic role, speaking truth to power, offering a prophetic voice when the cultural tide is against you, with the fear of losing congregants, friends, and popularity. Having said that, I would resign from the ministry tomorrow if I thought my preaching ministry appealed to people who only wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and if it never offended anyone, even though that's never my purpose. I know that the divisive and polarizing climate in both church and society can muzzle the mouth of the preacher. I discuss this dilemma with fellow ministers quite often. In these days of rapidly declining participation in church, and the forecast is that it will even decline farther into the future, no preacher wants to alienate members and friends of their local congregations or see a drop-off in contributions. One could easily preach themselves out of a job, and some have, and I know them. We had a speaker from one of our churches in California a year ago at our annual meeting in Milwaukee. And he was a wonderful preacher. He was a youth minister at a large church, and the ministry of the youth grew to about 100 kids. It was an amazing place. They were in a place where there were lots of kids. But what he was doing, and as far as I know, many of us were celebrating it, the powers that be in his church didn't think he was doing a good job. And he came the next year, last year, out in Spokane, Washington, and he shared with us the deep sorrow of having lost his job, even though he felt he was doing a faithful thing to the minister, to the youth in the community, and in their church. Fortunately, here at Mayflower, I do not have that fear. And for you, I am grateful. At first glance, today's text seems outlandish. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Luke's version of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, and this is called in Luke's Gospel the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus was at a level place, which is shorter than Matthew. In fact, it's 32 verses, the Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Mount has 107 verses. There's a lot more in there, and there's often similarities. But Luke always has a sharper edge which offends our sensibilities. Matthew spiritualizes what it means to be poor by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's comfortable. There's no problem there. Be humble, and you will be blessed. Easy to talk about, easy to read, and easy to do. Much easier than what Luke tells us. However, I have a feeling that Luke's rendering more accurately reflects what Jesus actually said, if indeed these were two different perspectives on the same sermon. There's about equal split in terms of whether these were actually two different sermons or whether they were one and given a perspective by each of the gospel writers. But in Luke, God breaks down the doors of our sensibilities, splinters them, and in Jesus boldly proclaims to the disciples, to the crowds, and to the church the coming of a dramatically different realm. And I speak of myself here. But if we are not offended when we read this, at least on the surface, we probably have not read the text properly. In today's text, consistent with the whole of Scripture, God has an avowed favor toward the poor. In the same breath, God does not always look so kindly on the rich. Woe to you who are rich. Which of these two categories are we in? Well, I know which category I'm in, and it isn't the poor. Who are the poor then? And why are they considered to be in a blessed or happy state? The poor, according to Luke and to the best rendering of the Greek that I can research, and those who have nowhere to go but up. Can't go any farther down. Probably don't see anybody that's worse off than them, but nowhere to go but up. They are at the bottom looking up. God is their only hope, and therefore, in that truth, they find consolation in that fact alone. God has come near to their souls, even in their poverty. In America, the group that has always been at the bottom looking up, among others, but the group, and I could give you a long list of stats, I studied them this week, but there are the African Americans, equally so with the native population, many of whom were shoved off onto reservations, where we have the mistaken idea that casinos provide economic relief for them. Now, it would do me well to better research the plight of the native poor in this land, but I will at some point in time, I'll be faithful to that. I did not do that this week, but as a group, the ones who suffer the most severe poverty and are near to us are black. Just the reality of statistics, even though there are many nuances to that, which I do not have time to share this morning. But here's something I find interesting. When you go into a black church in the poorest neighborhoods of major American cities, you will find words of hope thundering forth from the pulpit, with those same words of hope and expectation in song, with joyous and sometimes raucous acclamation, with amens pouring forth, and the energy from their bodies swaying with the joy of the Lord. I have had the experience of being in a few black churches on a Sunday morning, and I want to tell you, there's nothing quite like it. As the words and songs go forth, encouragement is echoed back to the preacher, "Preach it, brother," or in some cases, "Preach it, sister," which produces a crescendo of praise, and maybe the organ starts playing. I remember when I was in Detroit, Deanna and I were the only two white people at a black funeral. I was conducting the funeral, and all of a sudden the organ started chiming in to what I was sharing, and I was kind of like, okay. But all of a sudden there's a rising tide of communal affirmation. "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled," which are common and comfortable themes in black pulpits, but very rare in white pulpits. And it's a little bit of that that we would explore this morning. With a most genuine and visceral understanding, black churches can teach us a lot about how to love God. And not just because they know how to make noise in their worship. Oftentimes you will find black churches in poor neighborhoods sponsoring food pantries, soup kitchens, support for prison ministries, donations for the poor, clothing closets, and ESL classes offered to other poor folks, recent immigrants that can only afford the poorest of housing options. The poor are embraced, loved, and cared for by their God with a visceral understanding that transcends the worst of circumstances, often with the grandest spirit of forgiveness and love toward their white brothers and sisters, who do our best but often have no idea what it means to be black in America still. Now, I don't feel any need to lecture, chide, or goad this congregation. Indeed, if I did, I would do it to myself. This text must speak to me before it speaks to anyone else, so I flesh this out here in terms of some of my own experiences. So I want to take us on a path in keeping with our theme and in view of Black History Month that I think is important to observe in some way in the church, and with respect for the black folks who are members and friends of our church, including, and I know some of them are online today, Ross, Eugene, Shirley, Lawrence, Aubrey, and Mary, and two who have gone on to meet the Lord, Larry and James. I hope I didn't miss anybody. My, what an incredible gift they give to us and have given to me, blending together in Christ's beloved community with profound friendship and love. When I first came to Mayflower, the first pastoral calls that I made locally, you all heard about the one I made 2,300 miles from here. That's another story. But locally, Larry, who was Shirley's brother, was in hospice care in Charlotte. And I drove there many times, and I got to know Eugene and Shirley. It was the first real tight relationship I had because I spent so much time with Shirley and Eugene, and they shared their stories with me, not because they wanted to or volunteered, but because I asked. Well, none of them in this church have ever expected anything but love from us, and we have received so much love and more from them. They never beg to tell their stories and treat us with the equality they deserve, but do not always receive themselves in the world. They do have stories, and some of us have heard them. It is my desire to gather as many of them together someday soon in the forum following coffee hour, and encourage them to share stories they may not be anxious to tell out of respect for us, but which need to be told. if we think that racism, bigotry, discrimination, or equality is largely gone in our country, think again. If we think that black people are afforded the same opportunities as we white folks have in modern America, we must think again. Now, I make the pivot here to some of my own experiences, which have given me a perspective, some of which I share with you. When I was young in the midst of the civil rights struggle, I heard all the innuendos of the man whose life and career in the ministry and as a leader in the civil rights movement, the man I admire as much as anybody and in the history of our country, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. But here is a lot of what I heard, sometimes in my home, but mostly in the church. He was secretly a communist. He was a rabble-rouser. He had an affair. He was un-American. He was given preferential treatment in the granting of his degrees. In a speech given at the Riverside Church in New York, exactly 1 year before he died on April 4, 1967, he came out against the Vietnam War. Because of that, he lost most of the political capital that he had once had from Congress and the President. He was ostracized as never before, and he never recovered from it. In one of the great twists of my family life, my outspoken and opinionated grandfather was an ardent political supporter of the war in Vietnam. But when we visited my grandparents during the holidays, my grandfather, who could pray rather passionately, offered a prayer before the meal and always prayed that his grandson would not have to go to the war. What a dichotomy that was for me. Another experience for me was when the family in which I was raised was in serious financial crisis. We moved into the least expensive neighborhood my father could find in Tacoma, Washington, when he was left without a church to pastor for a while in the fall of 1961. It turned out, of course, to be a black neighborhood almost completely. And were it not for my grandparents, I might have not have suspected that anything was different except the color of one's skin. My grandparents were livid with my parents, and I heard things that I wish I had never heard as my racist preacher grandfather predicted ruination for our family or even death. It turned out to be one of the best experiences of my life. I quickly learned that none of the things he said about black people were true. I have lived to treasure that experience and wonder what my life would have been without the early influence of some of the best friendships I had with black kids that lived right next door and were in the school. I was only one of two white students in my class in that relatively brief period of time. Another watershed moment came when I was a student preacher while attending Greenville College in Southern Illinois. I joined the ministerial fellowship with other students, all men in those days and all aspiring to become pastors. There were many small rural congregations in the area who were perfectly happy to have a wet behind the ears college preacher wannabe fill the pulpit. So believe it or not, in my third week as a freshman student there, I willingly obliged when asked to fill a pulpit in Fillmore, Illinois, at the little church out in the countryside in a cornfield called the Woodside Community Church. I eventually became their 19-year-old pastor, and many of you have heard that amazing story. What you may not know was that of an upperclassman by the name of Milton Goodwin, who I shall never forget. He filled the pulpit the week before I did at that same church. I was not aware of it at that time. He was older than me and more mature and an accomplished musician who sang an incredible solo there before he delivered a most eloquent sermon. Every one of those country folk loved the sermon and his solo voice. However, he was never invited back to fill that pulpit. He was also my roommate in a house near campus that I had rented. When I returned from my gig at the same church where I sang no solo and preached a woeful and simplistic 6-minute sermon, he graciously asked me how it went. Each of the next 6 weeks, when I came home from my gig at church, he asked me how it was going. After the 7th week, he asked again. I told him they voted me their new pastor, a position that I held for 3 years. with a big smile and a hug around my neck, he congratulated me and told me how happy he was for me. It was only then that I learned of his candidacy there and that he was not invited back to the church where I became the pastor. Milton was black. Finally, I met with Reverend Mike Fales for lunch this week, who is a fixture, as I mentioned, on the campus of University of Olivet, our congregational school. He has been a chaplain there. He will be in the pulpit, as also I mentioned, 2 weeks from today. And one of the hallmarks that you'll hear about of our great congregational affiliated university is the diversity on the campus, with nearly 35% of the student body African American. Many of them are first generation college students, the first in their family to enroll in college, recruited intentionally by the university. It's a beautiful thing. And I say this carefully. Today, that diversity, he told me this week, is under direct threat. The recruiting is under a DEI initiative, and you know what that is, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And Reverend Mike told me this week that the university may have to go underground in their recruiting, as it were, to avoid being targeted for recruitment of black students with a DEI initiative. How sad. My lament about the state of our country in so many ways continues. And for us, that might bring it pretty close to home. The ever-present human nature of fear continues to undermine progress that in this country that we have made. The effort, and make no mistake about this, in the larger framework is to keep the poor poor and the hungry hungry. It always works that way, because it will keep the power and the money in the hands of those who already have it. In the light of this, does it seem like an empty phrase when we reflect upon the text? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. As I close, I offer you this. Luke does not consider wealth to be beyond salvation. Luke, who wrote both his gospel and the book of Acts, included some success stories of the wealthy, such as Zacchaeus in Luke 19, Joseph Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and maybe even Lydia in Acts chapter 19. Luke's Beatitudes and Woes immediately draw us to the story of the rich man and Lazarus. But the close association with poverty and the shame associated with it in both Jesus' time and ours causes us to think of the message of Jesus as a constant call for action. And it can only happen when our attitude and perspective aligns with the gospel that we preach. Outside of that, we are frauds, imposters, and fakes. It is one thing to think of poverty only in relationship to the homeless beggar that stands on the corner. It is quite another to understand that discipleship for us means a participation in the shame and disgrace that society places on the poor and the hungry, as if it were a self-inflicted virus. In a religious culture overlapping dangerously with the political, that equates wealth with the blessing of God, this scripture, and hopefully this message, tells us exactly the opposite. Thanks be to God. It's an honor, even as a pastor, to have folks that are willing to listen. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being and acting and living as the beloved community. We do it together. Now go in peace. Amen. Honest with you, I was hoping some of our black folks would be here. They're not. But I want to tell you, the kind of love that we have here is what draws them to this church. And for that, I am grateful to you. And so we can have a joyous, even a raucous time as we go into the Friendship Center. There's some food, as usual. Thank you, Marcia, and whoever. And then I think because of about half size today, we will forego the study on the parables, and I've got a good enough one. I think I want a few more people to hear it. Is that like too proud or anything like that? But we'll just let it go. It's a little snowy out there. Let you get home if you need to. But it's always a wonderful thing to gather together, break bread, and have a little fun as we continue in the worship and fellowship of the beloved community. Amen.